Open with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 10 for a bit here. Acts 16, verses 6 through 10. My wife probably wasn't expecting me to lead out this message this way, but 2 weeks ago, I bumped into my old girlfriend at Chick-fil-A, and I got to tell you, I don't know if any of you have ever experienced that, but it was a little awkward. We had been together for 2.5 years before Christy, and so that was a long investment, and I hadn't seen her since. And, you know, she had kids, we had kids, and it was just awkward. She was in the corner, I spotted her, and Christy said, you need to go say hi. I'm like, okay. But Christy then began to kind of goad me afterwards and say, are you sad that you didn't marry her? Do you regret that you didn't marry her? And kind of on and on for the next couple of days. And I'm like, honestly, honey, I am not regretting my decision in the least. This particular girl, God used to pour into my life to draw me closer to Him through her relationship and through her investment in me. I commended myself to the Lord in a whole new way during that process. But at the same time, I kind of didn't become more like Jesus as much as I maybe became more like her. If you guys have ever related to that kind of relationship, and so you know what God has given me now with Christy and my four kids, and my home, and my life, there's never been one instant that I've looked back and had wished, you know, I had taken a different path. Never, ever once. In a similar manner, I want to bring up another thing that happened a couple weeks ago, and that is that Christy and I, kind of got some bad news, that there's a strong potential that we will lose Mia, that there's an aunt now who wants to take all the kids. And we have to work through that process of her being vetted and seeing whether or not, you know, that might be a possibility. And when we went into the foster situation with Mia, you know, we knew that this was likely to happen. You know, it's just we've been with her now 14 months, and you get attached. And when the whole time they're telling you there's no one interested in taking the kid, and all of a sudden a relative pops up, you know, the brakes have been kind of pulled, and we're dealing with that. But I bring up these two instances. One, the old girlfriend, totally happy with my life now, totally overjoyed in the sense that God is sovereign and He is Lord and He knows what's best for each of us. Even though sometimes we don't think that's the case. Even though sometimes we want our lives to go a particular direction, I praise God that He has proven to me that He is always in control and His will and His purposes are always better than mine. Amen? And so that experiential point in my life, back when I was 16 through 18 to now looking back and then looking at Mia, you know, in this particular context, we still have this hope and this faith and this trust in the Lord that He knows better than we do. And that's what we're praying about. And that's what we're trusting in. That's what we're putting our faith in, is that the Lord knows better than we do. Amen? So, in that context, I want to move into a third thing, just kind of sharing with you today. Hi, my name's Scott. I got lots to say. Almost 3 years ago now, 2.5 years ago, we as the Way Fellowship Trip tried to take a mission trip to Ecuador. And we planned and we raised money and there were four of us going. And literally, not joking, not exaggerating the point, literally God closed the door to us going to Ecuador within 2 minutes to spare. We got to the gate. The lady welcomed my dad on board, but then the moment he said, well, my son's behind me and we have two other ladies in our party, the two ladies at the gate looked at each other and closed the door. We believe they had overbooked the flight. And we lost our connecting flight to Houston. We lost the whole thing to Ecuador. And for 2.5 years, we just still have been struggling with that to the point where we are actually in trial this Thursday, seeing if we could just get our money back in small claims. And the judge ruled in favor of the airlines. We did not get our money back. And so I'm just sharing with you guys the hurt, the sadness, the frustration, wondering why, Lord, you know, we were trying to do this in your name. We were trying to go to Ecuador on a mission trip. We were trying to tell Ecuadorians about Jesus. You know, why did we cash in all that money? Why was it just 2 minutes prior to boarding that the door was literally closed on us? Why? But today what we're looking at is the central truth that God knows better than we do. And we have to trust in that. Today, the Spirit guides us to the mission fields He would have us evangelize and away from the mission fields we would like to evangelize. God is sovereign. He's in control. He has the whole map. And although we don't understand it at times, we still must trust that He's in control and we must obediently follow His leading, not our desires. And so, if you would, let's begin with verse 6 as we talk about what has been referred to as the Macedonian call. And today, I would like us to focus on it in terms of the Way of Fellowship Church. What is our Macedonian call? What is He calling us to do? Luke writes, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia." We've got a map here of this area, Paul's second missionary journey. And if you look, it's kind of hard to see, I'm sure, but I meant to bring my laser pointer. Jerusalem's down here. The church of Antioch is up here. That's where their home church is. Remember that? Sent out from Antioch. And they're going through here, but Asia's way up there. And they're cruising along, you know, dirt paths and roads from one town to another, trying to share the gospel with whoever would receive it. But we're told an interesting thing here, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. God prevented them from going further up north towards Asia where they wanted to go. It was Paul's intention to move up in that area and do a mission work in that area. But what did God do? He prevented them from doing that. Now, at first glance, that kind of comes off as weird to me, you know, because I'm a type A personality and I like doing things as I see they are to be done. But God calls time out. Now, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit, as Christians, we are given the Holy Spirit. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are told that God Almighty, the living God, comes into us and dwells within us. And Jesus talks about how when He would leave, He would send another called the Paraclete who would act in His stead, who would guide us, who would lead us, just as He led the 12 disciples, the God of the universe now dwelling within us, leading us. And Paul speaks to us that it is the Holy Spirit that prompted them in this manner. Now verse 7 continues in the same manner because he says, "And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but," what? "The Spirit of Jesus did not allow them." From Antioch, through Asia Minor, which is now Turkey, walking, sweating, hungry, tired, aching, looking for people to share Jesus with, wanting to go up here, no. Keep going this way. Wanting to go now up to North Turkey, but the Spirit of Jesus now preventing them saying the same thing. No. They attempted. In the Greek, it's an ongoing verb. I mean, they were attempting day in, day out, trying to move up north, but the Holy Spirit just kept moving them laterally instead. And then in verse 8, "So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And Troas is down further on the peninsula, 15 miles away from the city of Troy. You see, so passing by Mysia, after all the other doors were shut, all the other northern doors were shut, what did they do? They went south. And I think what we need to sit on here a little bit is the fact that God often, if you haven't experienced this in your own life, but God often takes a long time to reveal His plans to us. Have you ever been there? I mean, these guys started on this side of the Mediterranean, and they've been walking and trekking and hiking and sweating and journeying all the way across what is now Turkey until God finally leads them to the place that He would have them to be. It took a long time. You know, they weren't riding horses. They were certainly not in an automobile, and they weren't trying to get on a plane to go on their mission trip. Often, God takes a much longer time to reveal His plan than we like. I surrendered to the call to preach when I was 16 years old, and I didn't preach my first sermon in this building until I was like 32 years old. And believe me, half of my life questioning God, what was that call about? What were you doing? What is it? Was it real? 650 miles from Antioch to Troas, trying to figure out God's will for missions, for evangelism, for the preaching of the gospel. And the Spirit just didn't give them opportunity. Verse 9, but now in Troas, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. A vision appears to Paul in the middle of the night. I don't know if he was dreaming, he was sitting out on a balcony and he saw something, or he just saw it in his mind's eye. But there was a vision. And throughout the whole entire Bible, we are told that God speaks through visions, right? All right, and if you have any missionary friends, or if you've ever talked with missionaries, it's amazing. But they will talk about how God moves through visions. Not in America, we don't believe in that kind of stuff. But in third world oppressed countries, God speaks through visions more powerfully than TV sets. And so, Troas, up here at the end of the peninsula, Macedonia, where? Across the sea. You see, God didn't want them to go up north to Asia. He wanted them to go into Europe. And there's this man from Macedonia standing there urging him, saying, come, help us. I want to point out some distinctions. Two different things going on. One, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, all on this side, trying to do missions their way, thinking this is what God wanted them to do. Looking for someone to tell the gospel to. You got that? What is God doing over here? No, I want you to go to this group. What does God do over here? He has an actual man pleading, an actual ethnic group, pleading that someone might come and give them the gospel. And I'm standing before you today arguing that it's not as much about us trying to go to a certain person or a specific type of group as it is God's already working in a specific person's heart, in a particular group's hearts, and He's calling us to join them because they're pleading out, I want to hear the gospel. We want to go give the gospel to the cheerleader or the jock because he's cool. And meanwhile, there are people hurting, and God's working in their hearts already. They're the lesser thans, and they're crying out for salvation. Where would God have us to go, not where do we want to go? What's the reaction from Paul, this man pleading, come, share the good news to us. Paul does what? Immediately, what? Immediately, he goes. Three of them, the missionary team, in agreement with one another. Do you think during those 650 miles of trekking, do you think there were any disagreements between them? You know, no one's listening. Where do we go? We need to try this. We need to try that. No one's getting baptized. We need to try this new thing. But God shows up. And a particular group shows up that expresses a desire. To preach the gospel is the word evangelism. It's the verbal form of to evangelize. God had shut all the doors for Asia Minor, and now he's opening a door to Europe. I want to remind you of the central truth today. The Spirit guides us to the mission fields he would have us evangelize, not the ones that we want to evangelize. It's not just about us striking out and doing things for God. It's about us being obedient to his call to do things for his kingdom. We all agree that the Great Commission is stated in Matthew 28. I want to read that again. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, something that we just did, and then teaching them to be obedient in all that I have commanded. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What's the main command in this verse? Go is wrong. Make is right. Some of you don't know, but I'm an English nerd, so we're going to sit here for a while and have class. The main command, the imperative in this verse, is make. That's what we're called to do, make. And there's three ways in which we're to make: by going, by what? Baptizing, and by teaching. But we are to make disciples. That has been the command since Jesus left for us to be about. And how do we do it? By going. It's actually a participle in the Greek. It's an ing verb. We are to make disciples by going, by baptizing. That means bringing them to a point of response where they cross over the finish line of faith and they publicly declare, I'm on team Jesus. He is my king. That's what we're to be about. Going to particular people and moving them along so that they say yes and they get dunked and they publicly declare their loyalty and allegiance to the king. And then, number three, we're to get them in the Sunday school or Bible study. Then, each of us individually are supposed to pour into them through discipleship. And somehow, as evangelicals, we reverse all these processes. Each of us, individually, you, me, are to make disciples by going. And so, the question is, if the command is make disciples, why the heck did Jesus put the verb, the participle verb, go at the beginning? The main command is to make, but why is the verb go at the beginning? The participle verb, the going. To emphasize our need to do that. And in the Greek, it can be interpreted in two different ways. Going strategically on a mission trip, you plan it, you strategically do it, you go. And then the other way, walking through life, going through life, you are to also make disciples. It's both and. It's the Holy Spirit leading on each of our hearts to strategically be about going, and also as we bump into someone at Circle K, making a disciple. Now, the other great commission we began the book of Acts looking at, Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and where? Everywhere. Globally. We are to make disciples where, people? Locally and globally. Let me say that again. It is a command, it is an imperative by our King that each of us individually, you, personally, not this church, the Way Fellowship Church, and the institution, and the building, and the programs, and the systems, but you as a member of the Way Fellowship Church, as the member of the big church, you, each of you, your name, are to make disciples. In Vietnam, they recruited all these guys, and they would stand in the line, and the drill sergeant in basic training would yell at them, "You're going to have bullets flying at you. You're going to..." No, it was actually World War II. "You're going to have all these bullets flying at you, and a third of you aren't going to return." And each guy, every single one of them, just kind of smiled and said, you know, looked over here and looked, "Poor guy, poor guy." You know, as if it wasn't going to be them that took the bullet. And too many people sitting in the church on Sunday mornings hear the preacher talk about you need to, and they look to the left, they look to the right, they look at the name of the church, the programs, the institution, the systems, and all these things. And yeah, the church needs to do that without even realizing you are the church. Heresy. This is the steeple. This is the... What's inside? What's the church, class? It's not this. It's not this. It's what? Each of us individually are called by God to make a disciple. You can't pass the buck to the pastor, to the Sunday school program, to the small group program, to the Waterworks event on the 15th, to VBS coming up here. God has given us commands to go out to the whole entire world and make disciples. And notice in verse 8 of chapter 1, how are we to do that? The very beginning says what? Are we supposed to do it in our own power? Our own might? Our intellect? How? Through the Holy Spirit's empowering. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit's going to do this. The Holy Spirit's going to give you the vision of the Macedonian man pleading, "Come to my city." Now, I'm preaching it because I've heard before, even from in this building, that we need to leave missions to the pros, the professionals. That when churches take short-term mission trips overseas, they screw everything up. And the missionaries have to clean up the mess. Guys, that is a lie. That ain't true. There are missionaries that I've talked to in the last couple years, like 5, 6 of them, and every single one of them are like the man from Macedonia, begging, can you just send some people over? I got a lady who was in Syria. She was just pulled out 2 months ago. She was ready to give her life to the cause. But the powers that be in the IBM pulled her out. She's now in Ethiopia trying to figure out where God's going to send her next. But she was asking me back in the fall, "Hey, you want to bring a team over?" Syria. Crazy, right? But she was begging. Bumped into some old friends from childhood. They're now missionaries in Ireland. Asking, "Can you send us a team?" And we think, Ireland? That ain't so difficult. Is there still an IRA? That'd be kind of fun. But they're like, seriously, they will not listen to us. They know we're missionaries. They won't listen to us. But when we bring over teams who sit in the pub and drink a beer, seriously, and they just ask questions of the locals love tourists. They're loving people, but they hate pastors and missionaries. And we just want people to come over, engage the culture, and ask questions, and then turn the question into, "So what about your religion?" They want the unprofessionals in their town reaching out to that town. And I got another guy in the Middle East, I can't tell you where, who has also asked that we send a team to him. Missy has been asked in the last month by an orphanage in Cambodia to send a team to us. I'm sure that you could talk to Jim about the needs and the pleas and the begging that he has received about help to the orphanage he visited last month. And it is a lie to say that we as Americans living in our comfortable homes are not called to the mission field as well. It's a lie. Because he says right here, you. We just put our money in the plate and everything's good. So what does that mean? Can you go back to the map, Eric? God says. They want to go up north. No. They keep going. God, they want to go up north again. God says, no, I want you to go, continue going west. I mean, you gotta ask the question, what about all those people in the north? What about all those people up north? Are they ever going to hear the gospel? Did they ever hear the gospel? What do you think? Do you realize that there are plenty of people who die every day who have never heard the gospel? Do you realize that? Every single day someone is dying and they've never heard the gospel. As Southern Baptists, we get out the flag and we raise it around. We get all excited that we have close to 5,000 missionaries overseas. That's not enough. People are still dying and burning in hell. Because we think we're not called to go and make disciples. I'm coming down heavy, aren't I? Having been forbidden through the Holy Spirit to speak the word in this particular location, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to speak the word in that particular location. Guys, we are called to make disciples, but we are called to do it under the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And this church and the people of this church are called to make disciples individually under the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so how do we know when the Spirit is talking? How do we know to interpret His guiding? I've got a couple things here. Personal revelation, Acts 11:28. Peter, standing out on the roof, had a revelation. Do you remember that story? And God said that all the Gentiles are what? Clean. So let's go to the Gentiles now. God speaks to each of us individually through personal revelation. Amen? If you haven't received that, you need to get in the Word with Him. He's called each of us to make disciples, and He speaks to us and He guides us how to do that through personal revelation. That can be an audible voice, although I've never heard it. That can be through prayer, which I've experienced. That can be through dreams or visions, which still happen today. I was asking Christy just to remind me about her experiences. Christy's totally weird like that, not like me, but you know, God speaks to her. Weirdly, I just don't get it. He's never done it to me, but He speaks to her through dreams and visions. And she was recounting them. I just asked her to recount those to me. And one in particular that I'll share is just, you know, in the middle of the night, she woke up, had this really nasty dream about a job that had been offered her, a housing job. This was before the bubble blew up. And we were like, man, she makes so much money. Let's do this. In the middle of the night, God scared her to death. She turned down the job. And then, like, seriously, like a month or two later, the whole market just burst. And we're like, thank you, God. How do we recognize the Spirit's guidance? Last week, chapter 15, we looked at the big debate. Or it was a couple weeks ago. Chapter 15, the big debate. We learn God's will by fighting. By arguing. Done under the Spirit's leadership. By talking. It's amazing how much we don't learn, how much we're not guided by the Holy Spirit when we turn into factions and we don't talk. We don't argue. Or corporate dissent. In chapter 16:39, what we had talked about, I guess, 2 weeks ago now. I'm not good with numbers. But Barnabas and Paul split ways through argument. And that was the Holy Spirit's leading. We talked about that. Group prayer, Acts 13, 1 through 3. God speaks to the whole people through prayer. And they determine what He would have them do. And we, as a church now, have gone through that process for the last 4 months. He speaks to us through circumstances. When we get sick. When we have financial issues. He speaks to us through the circumstances of our children's lives. Does He not? Opportunities and needs around us. He speaks to us through our intellect and our minds. We don't just chuck our analysis out the door. Faith requires us to think and then step out and trust. And He speaks to us through convictions that we just can't shake, gut feelings that we just can't get rid of, that keep us awake at night, that give us sickness in our stomach. The question is, though, are we listening? Are we seeking His will in the evangelistic process. The Way Fellowship Church, 8542 West Deer Valley Road, this community, what would he have us do? Phoenix, Arizona, North America, and the world. What would he have us do in the process of making disciples? When I look at this particular passage, I see four things. We're going to wrap up here soon. Four things. Principles of the Holy Spirit's guidance. Number one, the Spirit often guides us through a bunch of no's. You ever told your children no? 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 Mia's favorite thing is turning on the TV, and then she goes like this. The Holy Spirit teaches us by saying no to us. Sometimes over and over again, because we just don't get it. Or he's refining the path that he would have us on. On the map again in your head, God said no to them going up to Asia. God said no to them going up to northern Turkey. And they just kept going until God said yes. God closes doors, and we take those as signs for his leading and his guiding. Number two, the Spirit also guides us through faith. Imagine that. You see, there's a wrestling that occurs when we're trying to discern God's will. Right? A wrestling in your stomach, in your mind, where we have to come to the place where ultimately we take a step of faith and we trust. Notice the last phrase concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. There's a wrestling, and then ultimately it comes down to that step of faith. And through that step of faith, we experience God in a whole new way. And it becomes about the Holy Spirit and His work, not ours. Number three, the Spirit guides us corporately. The verbs in these two statements are plural. That means more than one. The Holy Spirit would not what? Let them. Three people on this team. We concluded. There's actually four now. Luke joins the bunch at this point, if you didn't catch that. Paul, Silas, Timothy, and now Luke. God spoke to us and we concluded that he had called us to preach to this particular group. We do come to know the will of the Father through the counsel of our brothers and sisters. Right? It's good. And honestly, this is what it means to be part of a local church. You know, some people in our generation, my generation, say you don't need to go to church. You can, two of you meet over a round of golf and that's your church. No, as a church, we come together and we support one another. We speak into each other's life and we receive counsel from one another because that's one of the ways in which God speaks to us. And then number four, the Spirit guides us progressively. Again, on the map, 650 miles of walking, 650 miles of wrestling, of trying to figure out what is God saying, where would he have them go, what are they supposed to be doing, who are they supposed to be reaching. God reveals his plan on his timetable. And so, although we might not know what his plan has been or will be, we still walk. We still keep walking in faith. We still keep wrestling. It's been 2.5 years. We haven't gone to Ecuador yet. I don't think we will. But God has still called us to go somewhere. And so we keep walking. We keep listening. We keep wrestling. And now, above all, we start looking. We start listening for that man of Macedonia. He's begging, come, help. We need your help. I'll give you one real quick man from Macedonia here. You know, everyone likes a practical, applicated sermon. Here's one thing you can do. Here's one thing you can actually move your feet to. Joel and Susie, a man and woman of Macedonia need your help. They're pleading, they're asking, please show up at 7:30 tomorrow morning and help us flyer the neighborhood. They have been begging, they have been pleading, hey, we got the VBS coming on. We need your help. We need people to teach, people to serve refreshments, people just to put things in bags, people to pray. Where would God have us be? Where is He already at work? And the real question is, will we join Him? I think I asked a while ago, there's a number of you who have been through the Experiencing God books, correct? Lots of you. These are just all straight out principles from Experiencing God. He does not call us to forge ahead and blaze our own trail of glory. He's already at work. The question is, will we see His mission field? Will we move our feet? Will we make disciples? So, corporately, Joel and Susie. Corporately, we got this community with the outreach event and the VBS events coming up. Individually, who is in your dreams? Who is plaguing your dreams right now? Who is begging and pleading for God's salvation in your life? Who would God have you go and make a disciple of sharing the gospel? What individual or individuals, neighbors, co-workers, family members, and friends are pleading for salvation? And will you obey? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your word. Lord, let us be a church that is always repenting, always examining ourselves, always examining Your word and Your call in our lives. And let us just be obedient in moving our feet in the direction that You would have us to move. Lord, we pray for the Way Fellowship Church and Your people. We pray that You would just put more and more conviction into each of our hearts. I'm not perfect in this by any means, but for each of us, that we would have the tremendous desire to make disciples so that others come to love, follow, and share Jesus. We pray for your blessing and Your favor on all the events throughout June. We pray, Lord, that we would see more people baptized in that tank in the next couple months, Lord. In the next couple months, Lord, that we would see more people come to devote their lives to You and then go on to make disciples. Lord, bless the remainder of the service. We pray that You would be glorified in it. And the remainder of everything that is said and done for Your glory. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, if you need...